Welcome to the Echo Community Church Podcast. At Echo, we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And on this podcast, you'll hear solid teaching from the Bible from our pastors at Echo. Thanks for checking us out and enjoy the message.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Thank you for choosing to be here today at Echo Community Church. My name's Pastor Zach. I'm the one that Moses talked about. I am just very thankful to be here with you guys. I'm also the youth pastor. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet and saying hi, I'm the youth pastor here. Just really thankful to be here. I've been here for about almost 5 years now, so it's as the youth pastor, so I'm just really grateful to be able to spend so much time with you as a church, and very thankful for the relationships that me and my wife have been able to foster in this church. It's a great time, and we love being a part of this church, so thank you for being here. It's a really kind of unique that me and Moses, we don't plan what we're I plan what I'm going to talk about. I'll just clarify that. I don't know how much planning Moses does for his prep time. I'm sure he does a little prep for it. And it's kind of curious that he brought up my dad and the story with that, because I think the illustration of me and my father actually points very well to the passage that we're going to talk about today. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelations 21. It's the second to last chapter in the Bible. But let me add some context and you can take your time. We're gonna be here for a little bit, okay? My dad is my hero. He is fantastic. I was blessed with a great father, and he was a very sacrificial father. I mean, the guy drove a 2001 Civic for forever, and eventually that became my first car. Once you know the engine wasn't as great as it could be, and you know, first car, you know, not supposed to be the greatest of greatest cars, but. I can remember time and time again where he made sacrifices for me, and it was because he loved me and I was his kid, and he loves me dearly, and part of why he sacrifices, part of why he makes that effort is because he wants me to be raised well and to be encouraged in my faith and in my life and wants to set me up for success as much as possible, and I'm very thankful for him. That's part of the reason why he's one of my heroes, if not the most important other than Jesus. And so I'm just very thankful for him. But what is very cool for all of us, if we have a relationship with God, is we have a father as well. We have a heavenly father in Jesus. And he makes, no disrespect to my dad, but he makes way more sacrifices than my dad did. He sacrificed his son on the cross for us. He is willing to deal with us in our own stubbornness and our own inefficiencies and our own problems and our own shortcomings. He is still willing to love and care for us, besides the fact that he sees all of our flaws. Like, he does, and he still loves us as his kid. And we are going to see all of those sacrifices pay off in one chapter. You see, the chapter that we are going to study today is the creation of the new heaven and new earth. This is the chapter that we all look forward to. It's the one after all of the chaos and after all of this stuff that goes on in Revelation that we don't totally understand, but it's there, and we try to study it and make sense of it. We do know that there is a lot of chaos that is going to happen towards the end of time on earth. And we have probably witnessed in our own lives bad things happen. And whether we were the result of it happening or not, there have been things that have hurt us. There have been things that have caused us pain, that have caused us sorrow, that have caused us to look at life differently, maybe in a more negative lens. And the reason we go through all of that is because of sin. Sin existing in the world, evil existing in the world. And the entire Bible, up until this point, was God making a way for us to spend eternity with him without the consequences of sin being present. And so we are going to see all of that sacrifice that God made pay off in a wonderful and beautiful way. Now, I am going to let you know that there are just some things we're not going to talk about in this chapter because I don't have the time for it. And frankly, there's just some stuff we don't fully understand. So if you would like to go down a lot of the rabbit trails that will probably pop up in your mind, I highly encourage you to take a look at our study guide. I've included different quotes, different sources that you can look at ahead of time. And hopefully some, if you have some of the questions that I had going into this chapter about the symbolism and things that have different meanings in this chapter, you can take a look at some thought-provoking quotes from different authors and pastors that should help you answer some of those questions. But that is not the focus for today. We are going to focus on one thing and one thing only. That is the bride of Christ. It is what Scripture describes as the New Jerusalem and what we would describe as the church. Because Jesus loves his people. We are his people. If we have a relationship with Jesus, God considers us his. And we consider him ours. It's not that we are equal, he is still Lord, but we have a powerful relationship with him that is going to transcend this earth. And in this chapter, we are going to see that relationship come to its most important moment, where we get to spend time with God, and it is not just time like we would experience now in prayer, it is being able to literally walk in his presence. The same way Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. The same way they were able to witness his power on full display through creation in certain senses and to see a perfect world without sin in it, we are going to have that in a different way, as I'll explain in a little bit. But it is what we are ultimately looking forward to. And there is a lot of imagery in this passage, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of really beautiful pictures in this, and it's because, frankly, if I was the God of the universe and I had what we would consider a bride, I would want to really make that bride look beautiful, and boy, does God do a great job with that, because it is a beautiful passage. But I think when we think of the word bride, we think of like an earthly wedding and perhaps, you know, some of the traditions that go along with that, a man and a woman coming together. And while that is the imagery that can pop up when we talk about a wedding, as we are describing the bride of Christ, it is not similar to that sense. We are more so pulling on the strands of Jesus is finally going to be able to have a relationship with us where he can actually be present with us. And there is no evil in the world. There is no pain in the world or sorrow. We can live in perfection with him. And that is ultimately what all of us as Christians hope for. And, you know, there's a lot of imagery. Let me kind of give you an analogy to start off with to help us understand the importance of this imagery in this chapter, okay? Now, some of you, I think, might get a little bit hurt by what I'm about to share, and that's okay. But Ravens fans, I think you're going to be safe. Pittsburgh Steelers fans, you might be a little bit upset, though, okay? So I'm going to show you a picture that's going to help us explain the importance of symbolism and especially beauty to a certain extent. So we'll throw the picture up here. You guys, tell me what this is. What is this? It's a Super Bowl ring, yes. Now, this specific ring is from the most recent Super Bowl champions, the Philadelphia Eagles. It is their second championship ever. That's why there are two, if you see behind the logo of the Eagle, there are two trophies. More hopefully coming. We'll see, all right? The Eagles are my, like, closet Super Bowl NFL fandom. Like, my primary one is the Cleveland Browns. I know, it sucks to suck, okay? They're pretty bad. But I am very hopeful for the Ravens this year. We'll see. I think you got a good chance, all right? I really do, and it would be awesome to be present. But part of the reason why I like the Eagles so much is I lived, like, 45 minutes from Philly when I was going to college, and I was there during their first Super Bowl when they won with Nick Foles and all the crazy touchdowns that were scored in that game. And I remember watching the game. One of my friends at the time, who I'm still friends with, he was a Patriots fan. And so we were just going back and forth like, oh, this is crazy. And he was like, oh, yeah. And then he was like, oh, no. And he was like, oh, yeah. And then it ended up being bad. And then we went back to Philadelphia. But part of what I thought was incredible was how, like, Philadelphia fans reacted to their Super Bowl. So it's like, wow, they're really intense. They are destroying their city because they won a Super Bowl. That's crazy. Awesome. But like, whoa, okay. And then I was like, okay, I guess since I'm living in Philly and they won a Super Bowl and it was really entertaining game to watch, I might as well kind of halfway fall in love with them. And so they're a cool team. Regardless, one way or the other, what happens after a team wins a Super Bowl is they like to commemorate it. One of the things they do to commemorate it is give a ring to all of the players and some of the staff as well. Really, everybody involved in the organization gets a ring. And this is a player's ring. This player's ring, they give these to all the players on the team. And this isn't just a cool-looking ring. It is. It's beautiful. It's ridiculous to wear. The thing is massive. I don't personally own one, but I saw a video of it, and it is massive. I would never want to walk around anywhere with that. But it's a really more of a trophy. And yet, what is very cool that teams have started doing with these rings is they have added meaning to the ring. It's not just a cool piece of jewelry. There are specific details that they include in the making of this ring to add, kind of commemorate the season. Let me share a few of them with you, not to advertise the Eagles, but just because. It's a good analogy. On this ring, there are 145 diamonds representing the 145 points that they scored in the playoffs. It's a lot of diamonds. It's a lot of points. But it's just one of the elements that they've included in this ring. There are also 18 green stones that you can see on the ring, and they commemorate the 18 wins that the Eagles had this season, including the postseason. Every ring has the player's name on the side of it. So if a player got a ring, it would be personalized just to them, kind of a one-of-a-kind gift, and it would have their name on the side of it. It goes all the way down to the fact that there are five rings on this ring specifically. They were really bougie, and they decided to make it so, like, it opens up, and it's, like, really cool. But on the button that you can push to open the ring, there are five diamonds on the button. And the reason they have five diamonds there is it commemorates the five players who scored in the Super Bowl. So just so much imagery in this piece of jewelry. And I'm not here to tell you the Eagles are the best team in the world. They're not. But they are a very cool team. This is a very cool ring. But what they have done is they have added additional meaning to precious stones. And you can look at this ring, and if you know the story of the Eagles this past season, you can notice the beauty of it and remember these details and say, oh, they intentionally designed this with these details in mind to mean something about the past. And in this passage that we are going to look at in Revelation 21, we are going to see the same thing applied on a much grander scale. You're going to see specific gems and stones used to represent different parts of history, different groups of people, and it is going to be on a much bigger scale. Because God, if I were God and I had a bride, hypothetically, in this church, I would want to make sure they had the best dress and the most beautiful things. If I had one chapter of the Bible where I could display my love to the church and my love for my bride, I would want to describe it in incredible beauty. And he does a magnificent job in this chapter of explaining that through precious stones, precious gems, imagery, and very cool details, okay? And so we're going to look at this chapter, but just keep this idea in mind. There is a lot of symbolism in it. We're not going to get to all of it today. Again, if you want to really jump in, look at your study guide. What I do want to do, though, is I want to keep the main thing today. Just a good idea in general. But, especially for today, there's going to be a lot of symbolism, imagery you're going to see. I want to remind us, though, that as we are studying this chapter, there is one thing at the very heart of it that we are going to digest and understand together. And this is that God loves his bride. God loves the church. And he loves us so much that he's willing to go through a lot of prep work to make this day a reality. It's not now, but it will be in the future. And as we continue to learn and grow and change and develop, we are going to look forward as believers. We're going to look forward to this day. It is not in the near future because there's a lot of stuff that still has to happen before then. But there are events that will happen leading up to it. Again, we've studied some of that already. But let's go ahead and take a look at Revelations chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to stop at different points to help us analyze some different things about the chapter. But the first two verses especially set the stage for us in understanding what's going on in this chapter and why it is happening. So let's read the first couple verses. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay, so we've got some strange imagery here, if I could describe it that way. It's the Bible, it's beautiful, but if I'm imagining a city falling out of the sky, that's probably a little bit strange, almost like Avengers Doomsday type scenario here. But it's not a bad thing. This is a very good thing. And God is setting the stage and doing a lot of things at the same time. And there are important realities that are happening in the first two verses that, as I said, are going to set up the rest of this chapter. Let me pull out a couple of them for you. If you look at the first verse, just when I was getting to the good stuff, man, the mic got me, okay? So let's take a look at the new heaven and new earth. So these words specifically, new heaven and new earth, I do want to let you know, of all of the commentaries and all of the preachers that I listened to, this was the one thing that every single one of them agreed on. And that's because of the original language used in describing this passage. Now, this word new, it's a Greek word, and it is accurately translated, but in English, we don't have a perfect word for it. In the Greek, they have two words for new. They have new as in a different type and new in different kind. All right? Now, you could be like, Zach, this don't make much sense. You're going to need to explain this for me. And I will by using trucks. You guys like trucks? I like trucks. Trucks are pretty cool. All right? Yeah, got to have a truck. Got to have a good truck, okay? I don't have a truck, but I'll have a truck one day. All right? So let's say you're driving around in your F-150, all right? And you're feeling like a boss. You're feeling like the man, all right? All right? And you're driving around and you're like, I got a good truck. And you're driving around in your F-150 and all of a sudden an F-250 pulls up and you're like, that's a good truck. I like my truck, but that's a good truck. So you want an F-250 and you upgrade, sell your F-150, you get an F-250. And you're like, this is a good truck. That's getting a new truck, but it's a new truck of the same type, you know? It's the same vehicle. You've got the same vehicle. It's just maybe a little bit upgraded, but it's very similar to the new thing, to the old thing that you got. You just got a new type of it. To say something is new in kind would be to remove its identity almost entirely. And that would be like saying, okay, I've got an F-150. I need to get a different car. I'm going to get a spaceship. And if you do happen to upgrade from an F-150 to a spaceship, let me know. I would love to take a ride on that spaceship. That would be fantastic, okay? But that's new in kind. Totally different. If you walk to your friend and you're like, hey, I sold my car, got a different mode of transportation. They were like, oh, what'd you get? And you said, a spaceship. They would think you were crazy because they're like, that's not a commuter. You can't commute. You'd be like, well, I'm going to the moon, so it is. And there's a difference in totality to it. It's not just, okay, I'm going to get a new mode of transportation. It's something totally out of the realm of what you thought was possible. And in this passage, when God is creating a new heaven and a new earth, God is not just making a new version of what already exists. We can all recognize the earth and the universe as we know it is broken. It is flawed. And we played a massive role in that by introducing sin to it. And the reality is, this world is not going to suit what God's intentions are in the future. If God wants to have a perfect relationship with people who have chosen to be his disciples, to be part of his family, he is going to set this world up differently. And so he needs to make an entirely new heaven and earth. And that is his plan. And so when we get to this point where we actually get to witness the new heaven and new earth, it is going to be very different than whatever we had experienced in the past. Does that make sense to you guys? Perfect. I love that. Some of you guys are still stuck on the F-150, and that's fine, all right? That's okay. I'm going to draw your attention to the other part of this that I think is very important for understanding, especially the new heaven and new earth. And you could probably gloss over this phrase if you thought it was just included in there. It's the last part of verse 1. It says, and the sea was also gone. Now, you could read that and just take the literal translation and be like, okay, yeah, the earth is gone, the heavens are gone, God's creating something new, and it's okay, so the bodies of water and the seas must disappear because he's got to make a whole new thing. And I would suggest to you, probably true. That's probably fine if you wanted to look at the translation and say, yeah, that's exactly what he means. I don't think there's anything wrong there. I think if you could argue that about the new heavens and new earth, we just don't really know what it's going to look like until we get there. However, I think John is including this very specifically and purposely for a reason. This is not the only time a sea is mentioned in Revelations. It is mentioned several other times, but the most important time that I want to point out to you is in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, we see a beast coming out of the sea. This beast we would know to be an antichrist figure and an evil figure. And the sea is used throughout Revelations to relate to evil as a source. I say that to say in this verse, we see very clearly that the sea is gone. And if the sea really does represent evil, then God needs to get rid of it as he is making the new earth, the new heaven and new earth. Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want to leave any of his people in jeopardy. Why would he make an earth with the capacity for us to sin in it, to choose him? We go through life, we then choose Jesus, and then he would make the whole earth again with the same core problem. We have already chosen, we've already seen the consequences of sin show up in our life. We've made the choice to choose Jesus. We're going to say, okay, I am going to have a relationship with Jesus. We pass away, we reach this point in the future, and now God is going to make a new heaven and new earth with the same evil that already exists? No, that wouldn't make much sense. Hopefully if you're reading this and understanding this, you can understand that God wants to set up this new heaven and new earth perfectly and wonderfully. The difference between Adam and Eve, when God created the earth the first time, and us, is we have a long track record of sin to look at. Adam and Eve had no concept of what sin even was when they were in the garden. They knew how they could disobey God, but they didn't know what it meant and what it felt like to endure pain, suffering, disease, sorrow, death. We understand that, some of us on a personal level. And we would say, we don't want to live that way anymore. And God's going to set up a universe where we do not even have to worry about that anymore. Praise God for that. All right? So as we set up the rest of this passage, we can do it through the lens of, okay, so God is making a new universe, is the word we would use to describe it, but it probably isn't even closely linked to that word. So God is making a new place for us to live in unity with him. He is doing it through the presentation of this new Jerusalem, this bride that the Bible describes. We know that to be the church, to be us. All of the churches, everybody who believes in Jesus, were included in this, the new Jerusalem. For guys, it's probably a little confusing because we're like, well, the bride is a little different. Now I'm a bride, and that's like, just bear with me, okay? It's symbolism, remember? It's a way for us to remember we are finally going to be in a place of relationship with Jesus where we don't have to be hindered by sin, all right? That's all I'm going to say on that. But it really does set the stage well for what we're going to continue to talk about in the rest of this chapter, okay? Now, let's go ahead and look at the next several verses in Revelations, all right? Now, this is a very important passage for the context of Revelations, but I'll explain that in just a minute. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Can I get an amen for that? Because that is awesome. To be able to live in unity with God and not have to worry or have sorrow or pain, anything, that is really what I want to look forward to and really want to live with Jesus in. So let's keep reading here. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. Ever heard those words before? Yep, those are important words, especially in the context of Jesus' life and in this book. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings,
and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, I would suggest to you that this information, while it is important, is not new information. We already know that this is true. We already know that Jesus has drawn a line in the sand, so to speak. On one hand, you have the people who have said, yes, I want to be part of the kingdom of God. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And on the other side, you say, I want to pursue the things of this world, and I want to leave the power and the meaning of my life in their hands, as opposed to giving that to God. This tail end of the chapter just confirms that. It's already information that we know. The difference, though, is that at this point in the story, there's no crossing over. You see, right now, we have the ability to accept Jesus. See, we can be on this side, say, I'm pursuing the things of this world, repent, ask Jesus into our life, and cross over into the kingdom of God. At this point in this story, everybody has already had that choice. You have seen God's glory on full display. You have seen the kingdom of this world on full display, and you have made a choice. You have chosen to either love God or love the world. And depending on what you chose, that's the side you're on. Eventually, there comes a point in history, in the future, where that line is going to be drawn, and there is not going to be any crossover. And this is the point, where we have the new heaven and new earth created. And outside of that, we have this lake of fire. And if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to spend eternity in the rest of this chapter, in the glory of the rest of this chapter. For those of us who are not, we also know that future. And that is not pleasant for anybody, to say the least. I am thankful that access to the kingdom of God is very easy and free. But what God also tells us is it is on us to start that. You see, what we do, and the Bible tells us in a couple verses prior, all we have to do is drink from the cup of life. In other words, to accept Jesus, to accept his lordship in our life. And I know I'm getting a little salvation-y, but this is so important. You have to understand this, because if we get to this point, you see all the majestic things happening and you're not participating in the kingdom. What's the point of you reading it? We need to understand it so that it can apply to our lives, but also as a reminder of the people around us. Because if we know our future, that means we also know theirs. And they're either with us or they're on the other side. Just food for thought for you, okay? But I do think this invitation is very clear. It is for everyone. Anyone can accept the invitation. Anybody can be part of this new Jerusalem, this future church, this bride of Christ. It is freely available, and God wants everyone to accept his invitation. The invitation is open, and it will be today. It will be until the end of time. But once that reaches, once this moment reaches, the line will be drawn. And it's not because God is not gracious and not because God is not loving. He is. That's why he is working so hard now to make sure people understand he loves them, he cares about them, and he wants them to be part of the future of the kingdom of God. All right? Now, with that being said, it is a very clear invitation, and I think that this is something we need to realize for our lives today in relating to other people. There was one quote that I found particularly fascinating in these verses from one of the authors that I read. His name is Dave Gutzig. You've probably heard of him. Pastor Phil loves him. I do too, to be fair. But it's in his book called Revelations, and it's just a few lines. I'm just going to read them for you. I think it summarizes this up very well. This is a brief glance at the thinking behind God's eternal plan to allow sin and its destruction in order to do a greater work of making all things new. At this point in his plan of the ages, the plan is complete. All things are new. Now, as we keep reading ahead, this is where the tone of it changes a bit. It changes to a really beautiful image of the bride of Christ, of this new Jerusalem, and of this basically glorious future that is on display. I am going to read this through, not all the way to the very end, but I want you to pay attention to the imagery. If you would, You don't even need to read with me. Just think about the images that are popping up, because there is a lot of things happening. And I found it particularly fascinating as I was studying this passage to really just imagine what my mind was thinking about as I read through it and just let my mind go through the paces of thinking and imaging what the verse is actually saying, okay? So let me read this to you. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven plagues, it's a lot of sevens, I know, it's okay, came and said to me, "Come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a golden measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones, inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. That's probably the most famous part of this passage, because the streets of gold in heaven. But it is an incredible display of beauty, of magnificence. Probably, if John is imaging this through the vision that God's giving him, I'm surprised he can name off as many stones as he could. I could name like three of them before I'd studied this passage. And yet, he can describe all of these stones. He can explain where they are. He can explain some of the symbolism behind them. In fact, some of them represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of them represented the 12 apostles. And there's incredible beauty here and incredible symbolism. And I'm just going to say again, if you want to go down that rabbit trail, you can, and try to explore them in your study guide, because we will not be talking about that today. But let me just answer a few questions for you, because I do have some. One of the most fascinating ones that I was begging to get answered is just, what's the name of the 12th apostle that's on the foundation? Because if you look back on your history for the Bible, you can name 11, and then the 12th one is like, I'm not sure. Is it Judas? Because Judas betrayed Jesus and sold him, and then, like, he was usurped. Like, they replaced him with eventually Matthias. But then also, Paul is a great contender for an apostle, and you're sitting there and you're like, oh, I would love to know that name. Here's the reality. It would be great to know where and why and all of this, but I have to believe if God did not include it in his word, then we don't need to know it right now. What we do need to know is how much God clearly loves his bride. God clearly loves his church. And it is explained through this beauty. You've got so many different stones. You've got riches beyond comprehension. John records a few of the details, but man, there are probably more in there if you really took a closer grasp. I mean, the city is 1,400 miles long. And just for context, that's the distance between us right here and Houston, Texas. Like, that is massive. And so I'm willing to bet that there are way more details in it than are what revealed in this chapter. But the details that we do have, they are important. You see, we have the apostles being built on the foundation. There's an incredible beauty there, because Ephesians 2 tells us that the church will be built on the foundation of the apostles. So it's a call back to that part of the chapter. Obviously, the nation of Israel was built from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why they are included. And so there's beautiful imagery here. But that is not the main point of why it's recorded. The main point is to help us understand just how much God loves and adores his bride, his church. And I find an incredible beauty and reassurance and understanding that God is really in love with us and with me and with his church and is willing to go through what he did to make this a reality. Because ultimately, this is a day that he is really looking forward to. I don't know, some of you guys are gentlemen in here. You've been married before. And even the ladies, there's plenty of you who have been married as well. But let me speak from a guy's perspective for a moment. You know, I've been married to Olivia for just over a year now, which is awesome. She's right over there. She's great. She's fantastic. Get to know her if you haven't. But she's an introvert, so like from afar or something like that, all right? And I remember my wedding day. I did maybe 5% of the planning, okay? I was there for fun, and I was there for my bride, and I was there to really enjoy the moment, but when it came down to how many flowers were going on the tables and the decorations that were going to be in certain spots and who was doing what and all of that stuff, I was, for the large part, just like, hey, honey, if you need me to help, I will. Just know that I understand you have a vision for this and I want to support it as best I can, okay? And in this story, what is so cool is God has done the work behind the scenes. And he is continuing to do the work and he is looking forward to this day. You see, since I have been married, there was a buildup of anticipation for the big day. You look forward to it, it happens, and you want to celebrate that day and hold on to it as much as you can. And Jesus is looking forward to this day as well. It's not the conventional earthly marriage that we see, but it is finally the personal unity that he has been longing for with us, that he has been looking forward to with us. And I can tell you, as someone who has waited through the preparation phase for 9 to 10 months just for my wedding, I can tell you I was very happy when it was over so that I could actually live with the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And God has been doing this. He has been waiting for thousands of years. Do you understand that? Like, he has been waiting for forever for this day to become real. Why? Why would he not just immediately start it? Because he has the right. He could say, I'm done waiting. I want to live in perfect unity with the people that I care about. Why is he waiting? It's because he loves the bride. And he loves the people who haven't yet become part of the New Jerusalem. He loves the people that have not become part of the kingdom of God. And he is waiting to give everybody a shot because he wants us to be part of this beautiful moment. Everyone. That's why he is waiting. That's why he is so patient with stubborn people like myself and like us. He is so wonderfully gracious with the people who he has called to be involved in the making of the church because he wants everyone to have a shot to be part of this beautiful moment. So let's keep reading here. We're almost done. The last 6 verses really set the stage for some important things that we need to pay attention to, especially with the context of this chapter. I'll go ahead and read them, point out a few things. Starting in verse 22, it says, "So I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Again, you see that line in the sand being drawn, but there is a beautiful couple of details here that I want to pull out. Number one, at the very beginning of this section, you see that there's no temple in this city. Now, back in the day, that was a big deal. We don't have nearly as many temples now in America as they did back in the either Middle East or in Africa or in Asia or different parts of the world in this area, because there were temples everywhere. That was where you found the presence of God. That was where you went to worship. That was where you gathered together. Now, we have churches today that are a little bit different than, for example, the temple that God built through David and Solomon, and eventually that continued through the life of Jesus. He even visited that temple. So he cared a lot about his temple. And yet in this city, there's no temple. And why? Because Jesus is going to be with us. And we don't have to go to a specific place to worship Jesus, to worship God. We don't need a specific building to be our worship center. We can do that anywhere in the presence of God. Now, what's beautiful about this as well is we have a little, like, a microcosm of this today. Because if you know how Jesus' death happened and resurrection, how that whole Easter story happened, there was something that went on in the temple. There was something very specific that happened. The veil was torn. And that was torn because the presence of God was being unleashed from the temple. It didn't have to remain in the inner court anymore. It was freely accessible through the Holy Spirit. And that is an amazing thing to be grateful for, but that is a mini version of what we're going to experience in this verse. We walk with the presence of God in our life. The Holy Spirit, if you have a relationship with Him, He walks with you. He is part of your life. He gives you direction. He convicts you when you're wrong. He tells you good job. Like, there are so many things that He can tell you. And we walk with Him every single day. That's the exact same thing that we're reading about here at the very end of this creation of the new heaven and new earth, where Jesus says, I don't need a temple. I don't need a place to reside because I'm living with you. I am living with you. And for us today, since we have a microcosm of that, where we can actually live with the presence of God, where God can walk with us, I would think that should change a little bit about how we act at times. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a perfect person. I make mistakes. But if I know I'm walking with the presence of God, that changes how I look at everyday life stuff. That changes how I approach my coworkers. That changes, well, technically my coworkers are Pastor Phil and Pastor James. So it's like, we all have the same understanding. But maybe for your coworkers, it changes how you can look at them. For friends, family, classmates, we can look at this verse and say, okay, eventually I'm going to be able to experience God without the hindrance of sin. I'm going to be able to see Him on full display. But right now, I still have His presence with me. I may not physically see it, but I can feel it. I can hear it. I can sense His presence. And would I not want to pay attention to Him in Revelation 21? Would I not want to be His friend? Would I not want to be able to do everyday life with Him in the future? And if I can, why wouldn't I do that now? Why wouldn't I invite Him into those moments? I think we can. I know we can. But it does change how we approach different moments of our life. The God moments that are set up in our life where we can. We know that there is an opportunity to invite somebody into the kingdom of God or to at least show the love of Jesus to somebody. Because we don't have to go to the temple to experience God's presence. His presence walks with us. So let's be a good representative of that, all right? I do think, based on this passage, it's really cool to understand that we live in a bit of a microcosm of this since we do walk with Jesus. I think one of the commentaries that I read summarizes this very well. It says, one of the commentaries in your study guide, it says, illuminated by the overflowing radiance of the presence of the glory of God, the holy city no longer needs a temple, yet paradoxically, it has a temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And we would get to experience them every single day. So This is the passage, very beautiful passage, lots of symbolism. I'm going to pull a couple of takeaways that I understood from this passage. There are clearly tons of them, but I picked some general ones that I think are easy to understand and applicable for all of us. So let me get through them, and then I'll dismiss. I got three, not dismiss, we'll worship one more time, and then you know the rhythm, okay? If you don't, just buckle in. It's going to be great. All right. Point number one, God loves his bride. I think of all of the things that God really wanted me to share with you today, it's this. And I think for some of you, this is the main point for today. You need to know God loves you. You need to know what the verses where we just read about all the beautiful jewels and the symbolism and the glory that is displayed through God's power, you are part of that. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're included in that new Jerusalem. All of those jewels that describe the bride of Christ in the future, that's describing his church. And if you love Jesus and you have a relationship with him, that means it describes you. So please understand just how much God loves you. If he can take one chapter, even just a few verses of one chapter, to explain how much he does love you, I would think the first chapter I would think of is the verses where Jesus sacrifices himself on the cross. But man, if there was another chapter, this is a great one. He is displaying his glory, his majesty, and he's not putting it on himself. He's putting it on his church. And it's to show us just how much he loves us. And if you need to hear that, make that the main point for today. Don't walk out of this place feeling unloved or unincluded by the kingdom of God unless you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't, we'll give you an opportunity to have one in just a moment. But this is an incredible understanding for us to realize just how beautifully he sees us, just how much he loves us, and just how much he cares for us. I kind of want to truck through these first couple of points here. Not that they're not important, but I want to spend a little more time on the last one, if you will. So if you understood that first one, great. If you didn't, get this one. Number two, this new Jerusalem is the culmination of thousands of years of God's hard work. There is a lot of hard work that went into this day. The same way there's a lot of hard work that goes into any wedding, and there is. Some of you guys know. Some of you don't. Praying for you. It's going to be great. But there is a lot of work that goes into making a wedding possible. And in this story, we see the culmination of that. We see the beauty on full display. We see the preparation on full display. And we see God's anticipation revealed through the beauty of this chapter. But let me just prove to you for a moment that this is an ongoing work that God has been doing. Because this chapter is not the only time God talks about the new heaven and new earth. This is not the only time he talks about the new Jerusalem. And so let me just read a few passages for you. It's two of them are from prophets in the Old Testament. First one is from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. That's a prophet in the Old Testament thousands of years ago saying that. And if God is using a prophet to describe this new heaven and new earth, that means it has been on his mind since before John had a vision about it. And can I submit to you, I think this moment has been on God's mind since day one of our creation. Because he knew the second he made Adam and Eve with the ability to choose, right or wrong, we would mess up. And if he knows we're going to mess up, that means he needs to have a plan. He needs to have a plan to redeem us. And he did. And it was a very long plan. And it's not because he wanted it to be long. It's because we were frustrating to deal with at times. You look at the nation of Israel, right? There's a lot of really cool things that God did there. I mean, they're literally mentioned in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And this is the same group of people that saw the Red Sea parted and a firewall behind them, which is awesome. I would love for that to happen, but it's probably not going to happen for me. That's okay. But I can read about it in the Bible. That same group of people that saw a sea part and a wall of fire separate them from the Egyptian army that would slaughter them got scared of Jericho and decided to walk in the wilderness until literally everybody died, until that new generation came. And God used them to raise his people. God used them to bring about the Messiah. He used people like David and Solomon and Saul, kings of Israel, who made incredible mistakes. And yet, God sees the righteousness in all three of them and is willing to let them lead the people in his place, even though the Israelites didn't want, even though he didn't want them to originally be the leaders. He was still willing to hear out the Israelites, gave them what they wanted. You can look at the apostles and the disciples in the New Testament. I mean, he for goodness sake, he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and then he got shown up by a chicken. Like, that's the people he's dealing with. That's the work he's doing. And he didn't want it to take thousands of years, but it did. And there's two reasons for that. On one hand, it's because we're difficult. I know I'm difficult. But on the other hand, it's because he loves us. And he wants to give everybody a fair shot. He wants everyone to have the option to accept him as Lord and Savior. Because he wants them to be part of the New Jerusalem. And he is willing to do all of the work through good people and less good people to try and make it happen. He will bring this day. He will bring it eventually. But he is waiting and he is willing to do the work for it. He's willing to do the work for the wedding ahead of time. And even now, to make sure everybody has a fair shot and a great opportunity to be part of his kingdom. Part of the New Jerusalem. Let me end with this. Last point, and this is the other half of Revelation 21 that's probably a little more uncomfortable to read, but it is still very real. There will be people who miss the wedding. You see the line drawn in the sand several times. And at this point in the chapter, when God is creating this new heaven and new earth, we have seen a lot of crazy stuff happened, especially in Revelations. We have seen the powers of this world come to fruition. Satan give his best shot to try to ruin everything. And we have also seen God, as of last chapter, say enough is enough. And at the very beginning of this, you see the separation of good and evil permanently. That means there will be people who are part of the kingdom of God. And there are people who will not be. And what is so unique about this chapter is this chapter, I believe, was on Jesus' mind. You have to remember, Jesus, when he was walking with us, he went to weddings. His first miracle was at a wedding. And he's there at weddings. And if you were ever single at a wedding, which I've been single at a wedding before, you think about your future bride. Or if you're a lady, your future groom. You think about who you are going to spend the rest of your life with. And Jesus didn't have a specific person on his mind. He had the church on his mind. He had his people on his mind. He had this day on his mind. He probably also walked with people and knew if they were going to be part of the bride of Christ. He proved it so on the cross when he told the one criminal, you're going to spend eternity with me, knowing where the other criminal was going to go. And he knows that now, not in a predestination sense, but with an omniscience of God, to know who is going to be part of the kingdom of God, who is going to choose to be with him, and who will not. He even says so in a parable. I'm going to read the parable. You can follow along with me. It's in Matthew chapter 25. I'll pop it up on the screen for you just so you can read it. But hear these words of Jesus. This is very close to when he was crucified. And this is one of the parables that he's sharing with us. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." Friends, there is not time to hesitate for us to have a relationship with Jesus. He knows it is urgent and it is important. What is also true is of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we should realize that there are other people around us who do not know Jesus. And especially from this chapter, you know what? You know what continues to ring in my head from this chapter? I have a spouse. And if one of you have the chance to save her from death, I would not want you to hesitate. I would not want you to be nervous or scared or do nothing. I would want you to act. I would want you to save her. And friends, there are people who are not part of the bride of Christ, who God wants to be, and they are in our lives. They're people that we know. They're people that we walk with. They're people that we could interact with at a grocery store. Who knows? And that doesn't mean we need to make every conversation and every moment that we have an opportunity for them to immediately give their life to Jesus, but we should be open to it. And we should be paying attention for those moments that can come up. Maybe creating conversations to talk about some uncomfortable things. You know, one of the things that we do at Resonate on Thursdays is every year we give our seniors a chance to share something. And this past Thursday, I might cry. Hold on, I'm sorry. I have three seniors in here, and I just looked at them, and I was like, sorry. I give my seniors a chance to share something. And one of our seniors, her name's Christiana, she said something that 5 years ago I would have never guessed would have come out of her mouth. She was so quiet before, and now she is one of the most bold Christians I know. And she said, I asked her seniors, I said, "Give us a piece of advice about your relationship with Jesus." And she said, "Be comfortable being uncomfortable with sharing the gospel. Because there are going to be uncomfortable moments. And it's not going to be easy. But if God has prepared that moment for you, take advantage of it." And I know for a fact that there are people in this room who know people that need Jesus. And God is making opportunity for us to share the gospel with them, whether it's through our life, just displaying the love of Jesus, or actually having a conversation, a meaningful conversation about their eternity, about where they're going to spend the rest of their life. Because we know, we saw it in this chapter, it's either new heaven and new earth or lake of fire. And I know for a fact that God wants to include them in the new heaven and new earth. He wants them to be part of the bride of Christ. And if you have a spouse and someone else has a chance to save them, would you not want them to take every moment and every chance and every ounce of energy to save them? I certainly would. And God wants us to do the same. And so, my encouragement to you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, be on the lookout. Watch for opportunities. Let God make the opportunity. Just walk in faith, knowing that there is going to come a point where you can have a conversation, a testimony, act out the love of Jesus in ways that people don't understand. Make it something that you pay attention to, because this is urgent and this is important, because we don't know when Jesus is going to come. But I can promise you this, He's not going to delay a second longer than he needs to, because he wants to spend eternity with us. He loves us so much, but he is willing to wait so that everybody can hear, so that everybody can have a chance. Let me pray over you. Worship team, you guys can come. If you are sitting in this room and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, and you're hearing this chapter, you're probably thinking, man, I would hope you're thinking, I need to start a relationship with him. And I would agree. But the reality is, it is so easy to start one. Scripture makes it so simple for us. The Bible tells us all we have to do is believe in Jesus. Believe that he came into this world as the Son of God. Believe that he died for our sins, all sins forever, and believe that he was raised back to life as evidence and testimony of his power over sin and death. If you believe that, all you have to do is tell him. You can say it in your own words, something along the lines of, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner, I know I need you. If you don't know the words to say, I'll say a prayer you can just repeat after me. You can say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I know that I need you. Come into my life. Save me. Invite me to be part of your new Jerusalem. I look forward to spending eternity with you. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to be a better person going forward. In your name I pray. Amen. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, just for one more moment, I just want to take this opportunity to celebrate with you if you made that decision. This is the best moment, the best decision you have ever made. It's worth celebrating. So on the count of three, if you wouldn't mind, if you just made that decision, you can lift your head, make eye contact with me, maybe raise your hand just so I can see you, and then you can put your hand right back down. I just want to celebrate this moment with you. One, two, three. Anybody in here? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being with us. I thank you for showing us the beauty of the future you have planned with us. Lord, it is wonderful, and I am looking forward to it. I also know for us, there is still work to be done. You are doing an incredible work in our lives and the lives around us, but you have also called us to do the work. You have called us to share the gospel. You have called us to be a living example of your testimony and your love. And so I am praying for the people in this room that we would be encouraged by what we have heard, that we would be motivated to share the gospel with other people so that they can also participate in your eternal life. Help us, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the Echo Community Church podcast. If you prayed that prayer at the end of the message and began following Jesus Christ today, we'd love to celebrate with you and give you some simple next steps to take as you begin your new life with him. Just email us at info@echochurchmd.com to let us know. If you'd like more information about Echo Community Church, you can check out our Facebook page or our website, echochurchonline.com. Thanks so much for listening.